"You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you, experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. I'm just going to pray for Peter and the word this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We see that there's quite hard things in this passage, and we pray that you would teach us and speak to us from your word, and that you would give in Peter the right words to say tonight, and that he would be blessed by your spirit, that with the right tone and approach, and you would bless everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Now, we've been looking over the course of the summer at Jesus' encounters with different people. And perhaps you're a little bit surprised that actually I've chosen to speak about this, and about Jesus' encounters with the Pharisees. But if you think about it, actually, there's so much that is written about Jesus and the Pharisees and his encounters with them in Scripture. And it seems almost it would be deeply neglectful to focus in on the other encounters with that and leave this one undone. I'm guessing in a way that the last person most of us would identify with would be a Pharisee. There's no way that we're like them, is there? So why does the Bible talk about them so much? It's a really important question. Why does the Bible have such an emphasis on these people? And I think the reason is because it is incredibly easy to be like a Pharisee. The Pharisees were effectively the religious leaders in Israel. And the problem is that when we come to consider the Pharisees, is that we've already got a negative image of them, haven't we? We're already kind of wondering what on earth these scheming, self-righteous, envy-filled, hypocritical, murderous sourcats could ever teach us. We've already ruled them out. They're way beyond the scale of where any of us are, aren't they? What could we ever learn from the Pharisees? And what's more, surely we're not like them, are we? And that's why we need to understand another side to the Pharisees. Because these were men who were bathed in the Bible. These were people who trusted it, who studied it, who memorized it, who carefully obeyed it and built their lives upon it and applied it to every aspect of their life. They were passionate to bring Israel back to the truth of God's word. They wanted to purify a religion that had become ritualistic and meaningless, and instead to live and to urge others to live a holy life. They didn't just want to talk about God. They wanted to live in such a way that they would please him. With such qualities, we would love to have people like that in our church, wouldn't we? People who were passionate for the Bible, passionate for living for Jesus. The Pharisees were passionate about living righteous and pure lives. They hated sin and they actively pursued holiness in their lives. And they wanted to bring Israel back to those traditional values. They were concerned about pure worship. They didn't want worship to be meaningless. They wanted to see Israel come back to real and genuine prayer, to reading scripture and to applying that scripture to their daily lives. They wanted to encourage public prayer. They wanted to encourage private prayer. They were honest, good, hard-working people who cared about getting God's people together in fellowship. They were people who believed they should give generously and were active, outgoing evangelists. So why, in his encounter with the Pharisees, does Jesus speak so scathingly and critically of them? They were the people that Jesus reserved some of his most strong words for. You would expect such people to welcome Christ in his teaching, wouldn't you? But Jesus is really saying to these people that they are blind. They're blind to Jesus' identity. They're gripped by greed and pride. Instead of walking humbly with God, they're full of themselves. And they're actually heartless towards the very people who don't meet their vigorous standards. These were people who set out so well, but step by step they became distorted and twisted by religious pride. And instead of knowing God, all that they had left was cold head knowledge. And what was worse was when Jesus pointed out this problem, instead of humbly repenting, they became Christ's most bitter enemies, only satisfied when they had killed him and driven him out of their lives. The Pharisees are here to warn us because Jesus is saying that it is so easy for sincere religious people to become like them. Now, as we see what Jesus says to the Pharisees, we might just see something of ourselves. So let's come to this passage. Let's find out what was happening here. Jesus has been invited to the home of a Pharisee. And it began pleasantly enough. But Jesus, as host, becomes deeply upset when he sees that Jesus is eating before he's washed his hands, gone through the Jewish ceremonial hand-washing process required by Jewish custom. We see that in verse 38. And here's the first lesson that we can learn from the Pharisees. And I've got a number of lessons I want us to learn. And here we are with these lessons. And Simon, I think we've got them there on the screen. We can see that we're acting like Pharisees when we're preoccupied with outward religious ritual, but not with inner transformation. Now, the gospel is about inner transformation. Back in the Old Testament, God had illustrated his demand for his people to be morally and spiritually clean with symbolic ritual washing. But in their zeal, the Pharisees had taken these ritual washings, and they'd added over 1,000 rules of their own making. And what's worse, keeping these rules had become a substitute for true heart, obedience. Holiness had become a matter of outward ritual rather than dealing with the greed and wickedness that filled their hearts. They were, so long as the outside of the cup was clean and shiny, they weren't too fussed about the filth on the inside, verse 39. And Jesus is saying this, true holiness isn't about keeping a bunch of religious rituals. It has to start with the heart. He's saying to them, guys, if you've been down at the market and you just greedily ripped off some customers, washing your hands when you get in isn't what is needed. If you filled your cup with extortionate profits, wiping the inside, the outside clean isn't the answer. The answer is to offer your heart to the Lord and then to offer those riches that you have gained to the poor. Verse 41. True holiness is all about the heart. It's what goes on the inside. And it's what goes on in the inside then shapes the way we live outwardly. Is there a heart confidence in the Lord? Is it the heart that we're concerned about? It's all too easy, isn't it, for we Christians to be concerned about what people see rather than what the Lord sees. To be more concerned about what other people think about us than what the Lord thinks about us. And then secondly, this passage teaches that we're acting like Pharisees when we neglect the important and focus on the small. Verse 42 in the New Living Translation, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. Yes, you should tithe, but don't neglect the more important things. Now, the Bible tells us that God has commanded his people to tithe, to give a proportion of their wealth to him. And these guys were fastidious and fanatical in keeping that command. Everything was tithe, even down to the very herbs in their garden. Now, tithing is important, but it's never above our responsibility to show justice and love to the people around us. They knew that the most important command was to love God with their heart and their soul and to love their neighbor as themselves. But they'd become concerned about the petty details. Tithing was meant to be an expression of love for God, providing for those who don't have. But Jesus says you're acting like a Pharisee when you become more concerned about the details and make little of loving God and your neighbor, which is the first and the greatest commandment. And then thirdly, we're acting like a Pharisee when we want the praise of men rather than the pleasing God. See that in verse 43, don't we? Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. For the Pharisees, what was meant to be a personal relationship with God had become a big public show. They'd become experts at taking something that was good and doing it for the wrong reason. It's so easy to do that, isn't it, as Christians? They love to parade their religion in front of people to gain their praise and their admiration. And whether that was to gain the special seat in the synagogue or having people salute them in the marketplaces as they swanned along with their flowing robes, it didn't matter so long as people put them on a pedestal. As we heard in that first reading right at the beginning of our worship service, it's impossible to serve the Lord while at the same time seeking our own glory. You know, churches are full of people who are doing religion for the kudos that it gives them. But Jesus said to some people, how can you believe, you who receive glory from one another and the glory which comes from the only God, you do not seek? It's in John 5 and verse 44. So we're acting like Pharisees when place and position and the praise of men means more to us than glorifying the God who has saved us. Our passion surely is to humbly seek to exalt God, to say, turn the attention of others around us to him. I love that. Is it the story? I'm trying to think who it was. It was, I think it was Gladys Aylward who people would, when she would speak, people would often come up to her and say, "What a wonderful woman you are. What a wonderful speaker you are." This was after she'd come back from China. And I think it was Gladys Aylward. And she said, What do you do with all that praise? What do you do when people heap and shower praise on you? And she said, what I would do is I would receive it gratefully. And at the end of the day, at the end of the week, I would gather all that praise like a big bunch of flowers and I present it back to the Lord and say, it's yours, it's yours. And that was a lovely attitude towards the praise of man. And fourthly, we're acting like Pharisees when our outward religious show hides an unclean heart. We see that there in verse 44. Jesus says to them, the Pharisees, you're like hidden graves in a field. People walk over them without knowing the corruption that they're stepping on. He's saying, Pharisees, you're self-deceived. You've learned the art of putting on a religious show to cover over and mask the sin that lies beneath the surface. And that behavior destroys you and it destroys others. See, the Pharisees had many admirers, impressed by their strict devotion and their rule-keeping. But because the Pharisees turned a blind eye to sin in their private and business lives, their admirers were tending to do the same. And that's what Jesus is talking about, I think, in verse 44. Now, the Old Testament said that it was to touch a dead body or a grave would defile a person. So graves were carefully marked, painted white, so that people would avoid that happening. And Jesus is saying these Pharisees are like unmarked graves, spreading defilement among those who followed them. He's saying true holiness, you see, is not about a bunch of religious rituals. Once again, he's pointing them to the heart. He's saying if you've been down at the market, you've greedily ripped off some customers, washing your hands when you get in isn't what's needed. Offer your heart to God. Well, at this point in the account, verse 45, an expert in the law gets really upset with what Jesus has just been saying. These guys were the ones who'd worked out these extra rules and says to Jesus, teacher, when you say these things, you're insulting us also. But Jesus doesn't apologize, but rather he exposes their own cold-heartedness. And then look at verse 46, and he says there, we're acting like Pharisees when we heap up impossible burdens on ourselves and on others. Sometimes as Christians we can heap sort of burdens on ourselves, religious demands that God doesn't require of us. And we can impress them and impose them upon others as well. And that's what verse 46 says. You crush people with unbearable religious demands, but you never lift a finger to ease the burden. Now, you know, the gospel is the most liberating force in the world. To be a Christian, to experience the power of the gospel in our lives, sets us free. It breaks the chains of our religious duty. But these guys were intent on driving out any sense of joy and delight. And by their thousands of rules they heaped onto the heads of ordinary people, they drove joy out of their lives. And as lawyers, they could find a loophole to avoid practicing what they preached, but they cared little for the poor people who were floundering under the weight of all of those laws. Laws so complex that you have to be a lawyer to keep them, or to know whether you'd broken them. And modern-day Pharisees do the same. They insist and impose demands on others. Attend this meeting. Turn up to that one. Work harder. Do this. Do that. There's no compassion or grace. It's all about do and do. In Jesus' day, these legalists refused to allow healing on the Sabbath, a day that was designed for restoration. They drove away those that were seeking God because they considered them unworthy. And so we must be so careful that we don't impose those religious burdens on others. And then he says to these Pharisees, you don't practice true repentance. Verse 47,
"Woe to you, because you build the tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them."
That seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? Perhaps these teachers of the law were building tombs for the prophets as a kind of way of public confession, a bit like in Germany over the Holocaust. But Jesus says you show true repentance not by building a memorial to a dead prophet, but by carrying out the prophet's message. Like the prophet Hosea, who said that God wants mercy, not sacrifice. We don't honor God with a monument, but by humbling our hearts, by obeying his words, by showing mercy and compassion to others. But despite all their claims, these religious leaders show no repentance. They continue to reject the prophets God had sent to them, like John the Baptist. And now they're rejecting the very Messiah himself, God's very own son. And we see that in verse 54. Even as Jesus leaves them, they're plotting his downfall and ultimately how they can kill him. And Jesus' final criticism of the Pharisees is the most serious of all when he says to them in verse 52, "Woe to you, experts in the law! You've taken away the key to knowledge, and you yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who are entering the kingdom of God." And what he says is, you're acting like Pharisees when our response to the word of God shuts salvation's door. It was the task, you see, of the religious leaders to explain the scriptures so that ordinary people might know how to repent and believe and be saved. But they'd so twisted the scriptures with their own man-made rules that they themselves were blind to the gospel and far from God. And they kept others in that position too. They had the key to knowledge, but they kept it from others. And all they offered was a man-made religion. And that makes us think about this, doesn't it? As people look at our lives, what do they see about the life that God promises in Christ? Do our lives speak of joy and freedom and delight? It's a really important question, isn't it? You know, sometimes we will go through times of difficulty and real pressure, and sometimes we'll go through suffering and sickness. But when people observe the way that we go through these things, what do they see? Do they see us as joyful people? Do they see us as people who are trusting in God, trusting in his salvation, trusting in him even though life is difficult? Do they, when they look at us, see joy and freedom and delight? Or do they see rules? Do they see burdens? Do our lives attract people to the gospel? Or do they drive them away? That's an incredibly challenging question, isn't it? Because our lives speak of the gospel. For many people today, the only gospel they read is our lives. If our faith has become more about rules and religion than about the joyful freedom of the gospel, we're becoming like the Pharisees. And we need to return again to the heart of the gospel. So how do we escape from being a Pharisee? If there is a tendency in our hearts that way, and I think the answer that Jesus gives in this passage is to stop putting our trust, our confidence in the flesh, in what we can do. That's the false faith of the Pharisees. It puts the emphasis on working and doing rather than on the finished, done work of Christ, which was completed when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. So easy to become like that, isn't it? To think that God is pleased by doing more and more stuff. And I know that that is how, in many ways, how I was brought up as a Christian. I was in an organization which was, in many ways, was doing some great things. It was all about discipleship. It was all about working hard for Jesus. But it was so easy to think that Christian faith was about just doing more and more stuff. And about being busy. And hurtling from one meeting to another. But actually, the gospel is about resting on the finished work of Christ. On the cross, where all of our sin was dealt with.
And then secondly, it's about realizing it's not about what we achieve, but to recognize that everything we need is found in Christ. Are we content in Jesus? Are we content in what he has given us? It's ever so easy to think about that Christian faith is about achieving this and achieving that. But actually, it's about what Christ has achieved. And then it's about putting the emphasis not on religion, but developing a trusting, loving relationship with Jesus. Giving time to spending genuine time with the Lord. Giving a greater priority to prayer and seeking after him. When we make the emphasis on relationship, that's how we grow as Christians. When we learn to daily trust in the Lord Jesus. And then fourthly, when we actively pursue Christ to know him more deeply. And then fifthly, it's about fixing our eyes on what's to come, because this world is not ultimately our home. So let's not be like the Pharisees. Let's be people who are Christ-centered, who are focused on the finished work of Christ, who are growing in that deepening relationship with Christ. And let's encourage each other to pursue these things. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have put within your word some beautiful passages, examples of men and women coming to you in their weakness and fragility, broken human beings, lives in tatters. And Jesus, you reached out your hand and you healed and you restored. But loving Father, we also know that your word contains examples of other encounters. Encounters where you spoke very strongly. And we see that in the Pharisees. And loving Father, we know that we, in many ways, we would much rather hear those wonderful uplifting stories. But Lord, we also know that our hearts have a tendency towards Pharisaicalism, to being like the Pharisees in the way that we think. And Lord, we pray that you would just continue to teach us. Lord, I thank you so much that here at Prettygate there's been so much progress in these areas. And loving Father, that we are a church that is seeking to be more and more Christ-centered. But Lord, we pray that you would show us those areas of our lives where we've become like the Pharisees, and we need to change. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to close our